you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Hebrews. If you are missed it this morning, I introduce myself. I am Dan. I'm honored to get the opportunity to pastor this church family, also to provide the main message on Sundays. And so we use the Bible. We'll be in the book of Hebrews today in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is a book that is written by someone who wanted to help people who were religious discover that everything that God had demanded that they do to satisfy him, that God had accomplished himself. And now by their faith in Jesus, he would accept in their place the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews says, we have a new high priest. And that's how God is satisfied, and that's how you approach him, the new high priest who is Jesus. And we're going to talk today specifically about how our Sunday mornings, like right here and right now, are shaped by the gospel. So I hope you can dig in and follow along with us. We're going to look more closely at why we gather together like this on Sundays, specifically what purpose, how we do it, and I hope that you find it not just helpful, but inspiring. And let me start by saying, I really believe that your expectations dictate or determine your experiences that you have. So when you have a bad experience, I want to just suggest to you that it probably has a lot to do with what you expected. I know a lot of people who've had a bad experience in marriage, and if you really kind of dig down deep, what you discover is their expectations were off. I know people that have very bad experience in parenting, and if you talk to them long enough, you'll discover that it's not what they expected. They expected it to be different. This is something I lived just recently at my local neighborhood McDonald's. You might be saying, Pastor Dan, how did you end up at McDonald's? I was kidnapped. I did not choose to go there. But there I was, ordering breakfast, and halfway through my sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin, I spotted a hair in my sandwich. I thought, surely this just must be my hair, maybe easily solved. Not so much, as I pulled about 6 inches of hair out of my sandwich and then put it in my mouth. Just kidding, I didn't do that. Just did it. It's for shock value, it's for shock value. So like you did, like you would have, I wrapped it up, brought it back to the counter, said to the supervisor who was supervising the shift, who, by the way, looked like he was there against his will, being held hostage, probably tortured in the back room, and would make his way out and serve the customer, clearly unhappy with where he was and where he's headed. And I said, I told him what I discovered and just wanted to make the exchange, and he turned around abruptly before I was finished, and he made his way back to the kind of the grill area, and he comes around the corner in 3 seconds, and he slides this across the countertop. Now, you don't have to be a regular McDonald's customer to know that that is not a sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin. That's a sausage breakfast burrito, which is about a dollar on the value menu. And when I saw it, I thought, this isn't it. So, and he had already turned around and walked away. And I had to think, of course, quickly on my feet here in McDonald's, what do I do? Do I kind of holler out to him, hey, buddy, this isn't what I mean, you work here, you know that the yellow wrapper is anyway. Hey, buddy, I'm getting ripped off, according to my calculations, about $2.85. And at that moment, I thought to myself, it's not worth it. It's not worth saying anything. It's not worth calling out to him. It's not worth explaining how this isn't the same value, and I don't know why I would. By the way, if you look really close, you'll see that it says used by 4:23 p.m. the same day. And it didn't take me long to figure out he went back and got something that was already wrapped, most likely a mistake from earlier in the morning, and this is his way of getting rid of the mistake and satisfying a customer, maybe. And so I wanted to ask you a question. Some of you know me as, and you may instinctively answer this question a certain way, but I didn't fuss and I didn't protest. And how many of you think that I will ever go back. Anybody think, anybody would decide not to ever go back? And you might ask, you might certainly be worth asking the question, does this mean you won't go back? Or will you go back to your local McDonald's ever again? And here's my answer. McPick 2, I will. I will be back to that same McDonald's probably within the next few weeks. And it occurred to me, why would I go back to this McDonald's after this when I already know there's restaurants that I pay $20 a plate for, and if the food comes just slightly warm, I make a declaration, I'm never coming back. And you know what it has to do with? It has to do with what I expect. And it occurred to me in a split second, I didn't fuss and protest and wrestle for something more or replacement because I kind of thought, this is what I expected. I didn't have any hopes or aspirations that it would be any different. And because of that, I will easily go back, McPick 2, I will easily go back and find myself at my McDonald's again. And here's what I wanted you to think about. Think about this, that everything you experience, most likely, whether it's a good experience or bad experience, can be traced back to what did you expect? What did you expect? And that's why it's so crucial that you and I clarify what we're expecting if we're going to be here every Sunday morning together. And by the way, you know what I calculated? That since 1993, I've been to about 50 worship services on a Sunday morning per year. Now, the real quick math puts me at about 1,200 plus Sunday morning worship services. I can assure you, if I'm going to do 1,200 more in the next 20 years, I want to get it right. I want to be here for the right reasons. I want to do things in the right way. And it's important for us to start with this. What in the world does God expect? And here's an example. If you expect every Sunday morning you're going to hear the latest and greatest Hillsong band music, you might be disappointed. If you expect every Sunday morning that when you get together here with your church family, you're going to hear the pastor advocate for the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or the latest moral policy, you might be disappointed. If you have, think about what you might expect. By the way, if you expect your church family to demonstrate real formal type of services, you would be disappointed. On the contrary, if you expect the pastor to deliver messages that are shockingly funny and entertaining, you're in the right place. You're going to be satisfied. Shockingly? What did I come up with shockingly? What in the world is that? Is there such a thing? What you expect will determine what you experience. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the next 30 minutes talking about what should we expect when we're together. Because God clearly describes what we should expect when we gather together for what we call corporate worship or worship service. Now, they don't have to be a service. They could be just worship gatherings. And I want to explain, if I could, here's our big idea. This is what we're supposed to be doing in our corporate worship. Here's the big idea. This is what the scriptures teach us that God reveals to us about what in the world are we supposed to be doing when we get together. Here's the summary. Our corporate worship services should be inspired by the gospel. That means our main message and our main motivator, not exclusively, but our main message and our main motivator is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Also, so that these worship services may bring glory to God, which means that's our main target. It's not the glorification of the preacher. It's not the glorification of the church. It's not the glorification of the brand, the logo, the reputation of the church family. Instead, it is primarily the main target is for the glorification of God, that God would, in our eyes, be weighty and meaningful and supremely valuable. And here's the main outcome. The main outcome is to build up his people. That's the main outcome, to build up his people. God's people are to be built up, and they do so by gathering together and worshiping together. So let me slow down a bit. There's a word I want to kind of be careful with. It's the word worship. Raise your hand if you've always thought of worship as the part of the service when the singing happens. Don't be shy. Anybody ever think that's what worship is? There's a worship band, there's worship singers. There's time for worship, and then the worship's over, and up comes the preacher, right? Here's why I want to make sure that we stop here, because nowhere in the scriptures or anywhere else is worship the equivalent of the singing portion of a Sunday morning service. That's why we do our best never ever to refer to the time of singing as worship. We don't have worship leaders. We don't have a worship band. We don't even have a worship leader. It's music and singing, because it's only a small part of the definition of worship, which is a whole life lived in joyful response and in the love of God and for God, in response to the gospel. You'll see up here that the worship definition is so much bigger than singing on Sunday, which is a part of it, by the way, which is a part of it, small part of it. But some of you give, you take money out of your own accounts and you give it to what you believe to be God's church, his work in and through your local church. That is worship. You open your Bible and you read and you listen and you take notes and you learn and you say, God, I confess my sin and I repent. You know what that's called? It's called worship. So we're always worshiping. The question is always who or what we're worshiping. We're always adoring someone or something. And the definition of worship is whole life, joyful obedience to and love of God in response to the gospel. So what does God expect? You've got this in your notes here. I've got a couple of blanks for you here. If you were to say to me, Pastor, what are we trying to do? What is the main objective? Here's my answer. When we meet, we have something very specific that we do. In the scriptures, basically God says to us through the Bible, he says, keep meeting together in corporate worship in order to remember and respond. So this is our main focus. Some of you have probably long time ago caught on to this, but this is our main focus. Every time we get together, we make it really simple. We're singing together and we're saying the same thing. We are remembering who God is, what he's done, and who he has made us to be. We sing about that. We teach about that. We respond to that. We rejoice in that. So everything we say and sing is a reminder, which means that we don't prioritize singing and declaring our own epic devotion to God. That's part of the response, but we're not remembering. Let us consider how serious we are about our faith. We don't spend any time saying, let's spend the rest of this time declaring our epic devotion to God. How many of you know that it doesn't take long till our epic devotion is kind of anemic devotion, right? So that changes, but what never changes is who God is, what he's done, and who he's made us to be. So number one, scriptures teach us this. Let's always gather to remember. I have three R's for you. There's three things that I want to talk about here in this text in the book of Hebrews, and that is that we always remember, that we always respond, and that we regularly gather. Okay, the first one is let's always gather to remember. Look at verse 23. If you have your Bible or you have access to the scripture text here in your device, check this out. Let us hold tightly, hold tightly. By the way, one of the reasons why we get together is every Sunday morning, we have to be reminded to let go of the things that we are holding on to so tightly: unforgiveness, wealth, bigger, better, more, our reputation, anything that we cling to and hold tightly to. And when we get together, we're reminded, hey, let's hold tightly to someone else. Let's hold tightly to something else. And we do so without wavering to the hope we affirm. So notice that the scriptures don't say, let us hold tightly to our favorite preacher. Let us hold tightly to our favorite singer. Let us hold tightly to our favorite style. Let us hold tightly to anyone or anything that represents God. Let us hold tightly to the hope that we affirm that God can be trusted to keep his promises. And we get together every Sunday, we just say, hey, don't forget, God can be trusted to keep his promises. Hey, are you grieving? God could be trusted to keep his promise that there's hope after this life. Hey, are you suffering? Are you addicted? Are you broken down physically? Don't forget, God can be trusted to bring healing and hope and comfort and peace. And we remind ourselves of that every time we get together, that we're not hoping in our preachers and our singers and our motivational messages. So you've got this, this next note here. We affirm our hope in a God who can be trusted to keep his promises, not in striving to keep ours. Our hope is not in our declaration, in our striving to keep our promises to God. Jesus has demonstrated that his life and his death are a demonstration of love to us, and God will keep his promise to accept Jesus' life and Jesus' death in our place. God has promised that when you die, when you have faith in Jesus, that when you die, that you actually don't die. You die physically, but not spiritually. That your soul goes on to spend eternity with the God who created us. Secondly, we hold tightly to hope. So, when we get together, we never have to rely on hype. We don't have to hype up anyone's emotions. We don't have to convince anyone of being excited. We don't have to say, rah, rah, rah. All we have to do is remember who God is, what he's done, and hope in, hold tightly to the hope that we have that God keeps his promises. And then you and I will respond to that, but we don't have to hype your response up. We don't have to tell you how you ought to be reacting. The main messaging is the hope of the gospel, and this causes passion, this causes devotion, this causes sacrifice. So our main message is not, come on, you can do it, and you ought to do it, and then you won't hear from us when we're gathered together any moments in time where we're coercing, twisting your arm, manipulating, making you feel guilty, trying to hype up some kind of plastic and fantastic response. And the reason is because we're not here to get you to do something. We're here to remind you of all that Jesus is. And we don't have to rely on hype as long as we have the hope that God is a promise-keeping God. And everything he said, he's going to follow through on. We can that means we can use production like lighting and microphones and video and other things to enhance the presentation. Make sure that it minimizes the distractions to the main message, which is a message of hope, the gospel good news of hope. We don't have to rely on motivational speakers. We can simply do our best on Sunday mornings to be careful that we aren't hyping you up. We're primarily rooting you down and reminding you that Jesus has done it. It is finished. You don't have to. And reminding you that death has been defeated, that Jesus no longer counts your sins against you. And as you hope in that, you know what we find? Our hearts start to come alive and respond. So no hype as long as we have this hope to speak of. Secondly, let's always gather to respond. It's not good enough to just listen and agree and salute and nod and learn some things. Instead, here's what we've discovered, that when God is at work in you, he's going to be at work through you, that gospel information starts to cause transformation. And that transformation is a response. In fact, look at the transformation in verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Right? So he doesn't just say, let us sit back and hope and remember. In fact, he says, when you do that, you go from there to thinking of ways to motivate and encourage one another to do what? To take action, to do something good and to love people. And you'll see that here, that in this blank, when properly inspired by the hope of the gospel, we'll think of ways to motivate and encourage one another to take action. We'll do something. Again, nobody has to tell you, they can just show you or link you or help you, but the response is happening in our own heart. The fruit of obedient worship, the fruit of worship, genuine worship, is obedient love in action. When I was growing up, there was one real main way to respond, and that was what we would call an altar call, right? We would on a weekly basis, the preacher would preach, and then the singers would sing, and then at the end, it was very similar response each week, which is, come to the altar, which over time I discovered is only one meaningful way to respond. There's so many different ways to respond. You see it in the scriptures. But look what the author of Hebrews says here is, let us think of ways to motivate one another. Let us think of ways to encourage one another. Last couple of weeks, we called you to respond to the good news of the gospel by getting involved in missional communities. And we just simply focused on who Jesus is and all that he has done for us and all that he is and who he's made us to be. And then we believe that God helps us respond to that, and we don't have to twist anyone's arm, force anyone, coerce anyone, or otherwise have one specific kind of response. There's so many good ways to use our gifts that God has given us to contribute to the church family. And by the way, Paul kind of summarizes it in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, let the message of Christ, let it, in all its richness, let it fill your lives. And then he says, and then teach and counsel, provide wisdom for people, care about people, and then sing. One of the reasons why we have singing after the message is because we don't believe that all of our responsive singing is done before God has spoken to us. We believe that after God has spoken to us, we ought to leave time to respond in singing. And that in our responsive singing, there is a primary way that we can actually respond to God and to do so with thankful hearts. So we don't have to use guilt, we don't have to use coercion, we don't have to demand a response. That's why you'll never hear us squeeze you for money or tell you, why aren't you raising your hands up when we're singing? Why aren't you hopping and leaving your feet? Why aren't you doing this, that, or the other thing? I'll never forget one of my experiences in a church growing up where I don't think the song leader was very happy with our response. The song leader was playing like that, and every now and then the song leader would kind of twist her head around and look at us, and then she'd go back to her singing. She'd twist her head around to look at us, and at some point or other, she had had enough. She slams her hands down, poof. And she says, what's the matter with you people? I was like, she must be talking about someone else, because, and then she said something really corny. She said, didn't you eat your Wheaties this morning? She's concerned about our general nutrition, obviously, that morning, which is so cheesy. And then she said, God is worthy to be praised. Come on! She slams her hands down on the keyboard. And I was like, well, that's an interesting way to motivate people. Some people are like, oh my gosh, what are we supposed to be doing if she's so mad? Here I go. But when you focus on response, it starts to become goofy and manipulative. And by the way, that was the last time I ever saw her. She was the worship leader one day, and that was the last time we ever saw her at our church. Evidently, she was really unhappy with our response. But you know what I would say? That's not a response issue. That's a remembering issue. You go back to where our focus is and where our heart is. And it isn't a clapping issue. It's not a singing issue. When the message about Christ in all of its richness fills your lives, do you know what you find yourselves doing? Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You start to sing in response to the idea that Christ in all of his fullness is dwelling richly in our lives. And we have a response. So as your church leaders on Sundays, we're not too wound up and concerned about your response, because we believe that it'll be a natural outworking where you're taking action because you're remembering the right things. And number three, let's always gather regularly. So here's three things. Number one, let's always remember when we're together, we're always remembering. Number two, we're always responding after we remember. And number three, let's always gather regularly. You guys probably know this and have heard this, that church researchers have discovered that fewer and fewer people, let me put it this way, more and more evangelical believers are attending worship services less and less. So you might have 400 worshipers, but your attendance on Sundays is only 200 because more and more people are meeting less and less often. And there's no doubt in my mind that the author of Hebrews knew that, because he was addressing the idea that there are some who among you who are neglecting meeting together. And he's saying you have to meet together. You have to get together. You have to gather regularly in order for you to continue to remain motivated and encouraged in your faith. How many of you ever come on a Sunday morning and, to be honest, you just did not want to be here? My wife raised her hand last service and I said, that's it. That's it. I've had it. How many of you don't want to be here? Saturday night, you think about it, I don't really want to get up. Sunday morning comes, I definitely don't want to get up. And then we have snow. And then you got to listen to that preacher. It's on and on and on. There's reasons we don't. And then when just about the time it's over, how many of you ever sense like, I was really encouraged by that. I was so refreshed by that. I was so nourished by that. And here's the principle that the author of Hebrews is saying, you can't neglect being together because I need you to be encouraged and motivated. And you do that when you're together, when you're remembering the hope that God is a promise-keeping hope. And when it's all said and done, when we gather together regularly, we are more nourished, more encouraged, and more motivated. And so let me read it to you, verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people in the book of Hebrews have already started neglecting meeting together. Now, what are the reasons we neglect meeting together? Well, there's dozens, right? I mean, we could go on and on. But I do know this, that on Sundays we can grow increasingly, or I should say in our lives, we can grow increasingly disconnected, disinterested, and discouraged. Now, it might be the result of you've been gathering together on Sundays and you get a sense that the leadership is off a bit, maybe insensitive, incompetent, and so on. It also might be misaimed, the messaging is kind of misaimed, or maybe there's some other things happening, like gifted people aren't really using their gifts so much, so it's a little bit on the lame side. All that might be true. But it's also possible that your source of disconnect and your source of disinterest and discouragement is because you're not gathering often enough. Not gathering often enough. And you may feel like your faith is fizzling out. You may start to feel like you're just forgetting the reason that we exist, what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, who I'm supposed to be adoring. And the reason is because you just may not be gathering often enough. And when you gather often, you don't gather for the church leadership to benefit. You gather for your benefit. And to we'll mention why later. Also, you might be attending for the wrong reasons. You might be attending for the wrong reasons. I'll never forget when somebody said to me, Pastor, would you mind praying for me? I said, of course I'll pray for you. The service was over. And she said, would you mind, could we pray at the front? So why not? Let's pray at the front. So we left the lobby, and right on our way up this aisle right here, she said, thanks for praying for me. I really need this from God, whatever it was. And she said, and just to be sure, I want you to know, I put a little extra in the offering. And I said to her, well, how much? Because it depends on what you need, you know. God's expensive these days, you know. Isn't that funny? But I don't think that's too far off from how, especially if you've come from a very religious background, if you've come from a Catholic background or other religious backgrounds where what you do matters to God to balance the scale a bit. There are people who are attending services, and in part, they're attending services because they want to kind of pay God back a little bit. They think maybe they've kind of, like I said, fizzled or kind of faded out, and now they want to kind of bring the scales back in order. So their attendance is a way to pay God back. Not a good reason. Also, I think we come across people, and maybe you're one of them, who kind of feels like if you're here, you can earn a little credit with God. Maybe earn a little favor. Maybe you can call in some favors later on because you're so faithful in your attendance. And there's one more bad reason, I think wrong reason, that a lot of us may attend or not attend, and that is to consume a worship experience. I hear this phrase used a lot in church leadership now, to consume a worship experience. And that primarily means that you are attending worship services with one main question, and that is, did I like it? Did I like it? Did I enjoy it? Did I like it? And church leaders are responding to the consumer questions and the consumer quest for a worship experience by providing world-class production, world-class personalities. And if you get the right motivational speaker, you have people leaving your worship services saying, I really enjoyed that. I really did. Here's the problem. It is so easy to have all the right production and all the right personality and all of the right motivational speaking with no Jesus anywhere, no gospel anywhere. And you can still leave and feel like, oh, my hair was standing up in my skin. I wish if I had hair, it would be standing up on the top of my head. It's so exciting, but I gotta tell you, I've been to concerts where I felt the same way, and there was no Jesus. The production value was world class. The songwriting, world class. It was absolutely produced perfectly for the consumer, and when you leave, you feel like I could conquer the world. I feel so good. I mean, it is a fine line between inspiring you as a consumer and feeding you as a worshiper. Fine line. So we use production for enhancement, microphones for enhancement, media for enhancement, with the idea that we minimize the distraction that it causes. But I gotta tell you, I can confidently tell you this. If the microphone shut off and the singer couldn't sing, and if the lights clicked off and you could barely see, if the screens failed and faltered, there isn't a single one of those things that we depend on to inspire you, to nurture you, to nourish you, or to otherwise motivate you to be a worshiper, because they're enhancement. They aren't the main fabric. They aren't the main focus of what we're trying to do. And you know what? If you have a worship experience, we believe it's because you saw and savored Jesus a little more clearly than you did before. That's how you have a worship experience, which means everything can fail. We can lose our building and decide we're going to get together in some hotel ballroom and we're going to meet together and remember Jesus and then respond together. And we could still be the church gathering together. I'm so relieved that we have that available to us. So the main question for worshipers is not, what did I get? The main question for a real worshiper is, what did I give? What can I contribute? And the question isn't a consumption question, it's a contribution question. What did we celebrate? And by the way, it's easy. I remember just recently being at a church service, and it's so easy to do this. And I may have mentioned this once already, I don't recall, but as soon as the preacher finished with this great message about Jesus, the MC pastor came up and took the microphone and said, how many of you thought our speaker did a great job? And they applauded the speaker. And then they said, give it up for our band. Don't they do a great job? And I was just like, We just finished adoring Jesus in the message, and rather than a call to repent and respond to all that Jesus is, we had to turn our attention to the preacher and to the band. So easy. So easy. Instead, I don't want you to be impressed with our preaching. I don't want you to be impressed with our band. I don't want you to be impressed with anyone or anything but Jesus and all that he's done, all that he is, and all that he's made us to be. Really quick. When we gather, let's always be sure our corporate worship service is primarily believer-focused, but non-believer-friendly. Believer-focused, non-believer-friendly. There's a church, a mega church, that I greatly respect, and their theme for how they do Sunday morning worship is this. We wanted to have a church that non-churched people enjoy attending. And I think that that could be non-believer friendly, or it could run the risk of being non-believer focused. By the way, when you have a worship service, who are you getting together? Worshipers, right? So, but shouldn't we, based on what we read in the scripture, always be aware and always be concerned that as worshipers, that we are non-believer friendly? And the way that we look at it is this, that on Sunday mornings, someone that you bring who isn't church, doesn't have a background in the church worship services, should be able to understand. In other words, we call it this, it should be seeker sensible. It makes sense to people who are interested, curious. non-believer friendly, but not non-believer focused. Thirdly, we believe it should be a weekly mountaintop, not a single moment. What does that mean? That means that we believe that worshipers have a six-day trip of climbing the mountain of worship on their own all week long, and that their personal daily worship ends, that they're loving and they're eating and they're worshiping and they're studying and they're caring and they're serving and showing and singing. All of that eventually leads to getting to the summit, and then we meet each other together on the mountaintop and say, this view is breathtaking. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Isn't this worth all of the worship that we've been doing personally during the week to publicly come together corporately? And we don't have worship moments, we have mountaintop moments of worship where we have spent the whole week climbing the mountain only to get a new view together when we meet on the mountaintop on Sunday morning. If you're interested in this topic, there's a leader that I recommend, that especially if you're in any way, shape, or form faithful to Twitter. And there's a particular leader, Paul Tripp, who every Sunday morning he tweets about three times, corporate worship is. And every Sunday morning he provides three reminders what we're getting together for. Why are we getting together and what are we trying to accomplish? And so if you have the chance or you are would find that helpful, then I think you might be inspired by that. Let's pray together. Father.